Good morning, Church of the Good Shepherd. Good morning. My name is Reverend Christopher Cooper. Most of you already know who I am. and I am the campus minister at North Carolina Central University for RUF. And super grateful to be up here to bring the Word of God. So, man, let us look forward and settle our hearts towards a Savior who loves us. Amen. Amen. As usual, the first thing we usually do when the pastor comes up here to preach is we stand and we read the Word of God. So if you can stand, please stand with me. And we'll be found in Daniel 3, third chapter, and we'll be starting at the 8th verse. Daniel 3rd chapter, starting at the 8th verse. It reads, "Therefore, at the time certain, the Chaldeans came forth and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" Ain't it funny, man? In all the biblical stories, they always say, "Who's the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands?" "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace and will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning, fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. We all know that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. You shall be seated. Let us pray. Father God, grateful. Grateful for your word. Grateful for the opportunity for your children to come and worship your most holy name within this place, Father God, that you woke us up this morning and started us on our way, Father God. Father God, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit do the work that it does, Father God. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Father God, because in this world, it's so much misinformation and so many things pulling us away from you. We need to walk and stand in your truth. Be a light unto our pathway and a lamp unto our feet, Father God, so that we may walk with you, Father God, not being put off the beaten path. Soften our hearts, Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts so that the word of God, which is a seed, may be firmly planted within our hearts and rooted so that we may be a tree of fruitfulness for your glory and not our glory. Father God, put Chris Cooper behind the cross and allow your glory to show forth within this place. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this text in Daniel 3rd chapter, I just want to give you a little bit of a background on what's actually happening at this present moment. God's people, the people of the promise, those who follow him and his covenant, are currently under the rulership of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And when this actually happens, we see that there are three Hebrew boys. And we also see, if you start at the beginning of Daniel, an individual named Daniel who are amongst present in the king's courts. Because we know at this particular time, when a kingdom overcomes another kingdom, Babylon's belief was to take those who were gifted, those who were smart, those who had a purpose, and they took them into their court and they tried to indoctrinate them with their education, with their knowledge, so that they may become assets to their kingdom and forget about the kingdom that they once were. They were basically trying to force them to assimilate to a way of living, to a mindset of living that was in accordance to what King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom wanted, and forget about God's kingdom and his word. Now, I don't know about you. Can you imagine the pressure, the identification issues, the different things that are trying to tear away at the culture that the three Hebrew boys and Daniel were dealing with? How do I honor God in this particular place that is not necessarily positive for me or that is not necessarily good for me? How do I stand on his word when these things are happening to me? And I believe as Christians, we go through the very same thing right now in the world that we live in. How do we love our Savior, honor and be committed to him by his grace, even though it seems like every avenue is pulling us away and trying to get us to assimilate into the world's standards and not his? But we learn through this text that even within those moments, there is a God who is there and present with you, and he will show up when things get heated. He will show up when things get heated. The first thing we see within this text as we start the 8th verse is, you know, before this happens and the Chaldeans, they come and they talk about the three Hebrew boys and they tell on them. In the first couple of verses, Nebuchadnezzar has built an image And he wants everybody to worship and bow down to this image. So the first thing that we see these three Hebrew boys have to deal with is that there is a false idol that is being presented amongst them that they have to make a choice to worship or not. Will I stand within the commandment that there is no other gods before me, or will I bow down at this present moment? Don't you know sin does not try to share the spotlight with anybody? If we are God's children and we are the light of the world, don't you know that sin and evil and the world will always try to spark out that light and help you walk into the darkness? And the first way they try to do that is they try to put false idols before you. It could come by your phone. It could come through your job. It could come through your resting time. It could come through your eyes, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those particular things. But it seems like we live in a world where we can always get caught up in something because it's always thrown at us. And not only do they have to deal with the idol, but don't you know they have to deal with their peers. The Chaldeans are looking at them. They said they didn't bow down to the God. Let me go tell on them. Let me expose them. Let me put them before authority. When you're walking in Christ, a lot of times you have to deal with your peers testing you. You have to deal with them being jealous or being mad about something or coming towards your beliefs and say, why do you believe that? Why are you standing on Christ? Why are you doing this? Why? Because they want to get rid of the light. They want to get rid of the light. You deal with the false idols. You deal with the pressures of your peers and those you hang with. And then the next thing the three Hebrew boys have to deal with is the authority of the person of power in their life. Now, that could come by a boss at your job. That could come by a politician who has power. That can even come by a church member. When someone has power over you, you feel the pressure and the desire to please them. Why? Because they hold your paycheck. They hold the things that are important to you, and you might not want to leave. And these three Hebrew boys had to go before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who questioned them and said, hey, man, I heard you did not bow down. I heard when the music started, guess what? You decided to stand up. This world and sinfulness is always pressuring you to bow down to it. Whether it's by the false idols, it could be by your peers and other human beings, but a lot of times it can also be by the authority that has some semblance of power over you. And the question is, how are you going to react to those pressures? How are you going to react within this suffering? Are you going to take a stand, or are you going to lay back and just lay down and say, I can't do it no more? See, we see in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Death and life can't co-mingle. So why would they want you to live in Jesus and then also handshake each other and say, we roll together, we can sit next to each other? It doesn't happen like that. He wants to take the light out. How do you react in those moments where it seems like sin wants to dominate you, take governance over you, wants to pull you in? I would say we should react like the three Hebrew boys. I would say that we should be like them, and we should stand on a Savior who we know we can become grounded on, who we know who we can stand on, and who we know that we can take up our cross and walk and understand that, hey, if I lose my life, I've actually found life in Christ, and that he has me. It is us being like the three Hebrew boys, understanding the cost and bearing under it. See what I love about them? They didn't cause a ruckus. They didn't go to the person and say, I feel offended. You personally offended me by putting this image up. I am a Christian. They didn't say that. They didn't go put up, you know, a Facebook post. I'm going to stand on this. You know what they did? They did it. They just said, you know what? We're not going to bow. They didn't market it. Hashtag not bowing. When I see people do that, I say they probably bowed. They just lived their life in Christ. And when they got caught and when their peers came to them and told on them, they didn't yell at their peers. They didn't say, I can't stand you. You're trying to do this to me. They just calmly, as you see in the scripture, walked towards the king. And when the king, who has absolute authority over their future, if the king decides that they are walking within treason and that they are going to die, he can just do it by the snap of his fingers. And when the king is pressuring them and telling them, hey, man, I told you, if you don't do this when the music sounds, I'm going to put you in the furnace. And they just looked at him. And when he asked them, did you not bow? I love the way that they responded. They said, hey, man, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do we respond the same way? They responded with grace. They responded with truth. And they responded with an ultimate trust in a Savior, no matter what the outcome was. That's the key. If I lose everything, I have Jesus. If it turns out in my favor, I have Jesus. If I burn the ashes, it doesn't matter because I have Jesus. They realize this walk is far beyond the life you think I should do or the opinions you should have towards me. But guess what? I'm not bowing. Whether I live or die, Paul said it's within Christ. I want to stay here with y'all because I know you need more teaching. But if I don't, I still have Christ. Hey, man, I know I have a family. I know I have responsibilities. I know some things are happening and this is testing me. But guess what? Even if I lose my job today, even if it did, guess what? I'm standing on a Savior. We sing a hymn, my hope is built on nothing less. But Jesus' blood and righteousness. He says, I'm standing on a solid rock. I found all other ground is sinking sand. We should be like them when the pressure gets to us. There's a moment we should take out and just say, you know what? I'll stand on Christ. We stand on him no matter what the cost, no matter what the suffering, no matter what it may bring, no matter how it affects us, no matter if it loses friends, no matter, we stand on Christ in that moment. It's funny, man. A lot of times you hear people say, hey, Pastor Chris, that's hard to do. I would say, I agree. I agree that's hard to do. How can we have that assurance? How can we know that God is even with us in those moments where this decision has to happen? How can we stand sure on a faith? Look, man, all I got to tell you is God will show up. See, when them three Hebrew boys made that stand, they were bound up. It looked bleak, right? Their tonics, they got their hats closed, whatever. And guess what? They made the fire seven times more than what it was supposed to do. Let me tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make a point. He was willing to kill some of his best soldiers. Now, that's crazy. The people who went up there, who put them in the fire, they died. They weren't built for the outcome. Right? So you would actually think that the three Hebrew boys would also die too if they died. But they didn't know a Savior named Jesus. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. It's hot. It's pressing against their faces. We don't understand how they're still living because we know if you cremate anything, it turns into what? Ashes. Come on now. You know, when a teacher asks the question, you suppose. Turns into ashes. It's not possible. It's not possible. I want you to think about this. Some of y'all sitting here right now, and it's not possible. Of some of the trauma and things that you have gone through and the suffering you have been, it's not possible. And you get into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, yo, what's happening? Wait up, didn't we not put three people in a fire furnace? Why, when I look, it is four? And it looks like the sons of God now, I've been through multiple commentaries and they can't make up their mind. They don't know if it's an angel or if it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Each one argues for each one. But what I do know is that in the moment, when the pressure was at its hottest, in the moment when the fire was burning to a point where some people couldn't even live, God showed up for his people. He showed up for his people and he sustained them through the fire. He still made them go in the furnace. He still made them deal with the consequences of standing on his word. He's not going to take that away. If you think you're not going to go through many hardships, trials, and temptations to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you are wrong. You're going to have to be put in the fire. But when you got there, don't you know he is still there with you? He ain't leaving you. He's not forsaking you. He's not going to the side and say, hey, burn up and I'll see you when you come. He shows up. Listen to me. How can I sit up here with passion and with love and with an authority from, how can I stand up and say this to you? Because my grandma said, baby, I tried them for myself. And let me give you something. This is not me giving you some wokeness right now, okay? Don't go and email Simon talking about, hey, man, he tried to give us a woke gospel. You can email me. My name is chris.cooper@ruf.org. I'm a grown man. And I'm not trying to make you sad or influence you, but I just want to tell you there was a 19-year-old boy who was in Lewisburg, who was a Bible study leader, who was driving in a car with another young African-American man who was a Bible study leader. And we were studying the word together. And we were coming back from a Bible study. And as we were driving, and this ain't, I don't hate police. Don't put that out there. But it was an officer who pulled us over. Now, it was kind of weird because we wasn't speeding. And he pulls us over. And this is what made us put our alarms up. He, as we pulled over, he turns on like the intercom of his car. And he just yells, pull over. We look at each other like, we are over. comes out the car, does what he usually does, checks my friend's, you know, driver's license, things of that nature. But then he tells us, hey, get out the car. We look at each other. So we like, yo, just get out. We get out the car. He says, put your hands on the hood. Now, let me tell you, I'm on one side. He's on the other side. Wasn't no guns pulled or nothing, okay? I put my hands on the hood. He puts his hands on the hood, and we lock eyes with each other. And I want to tell you something. There is no greater anger. There is no greater brokenness sometimes than within that moment when you're actually present and that fire is burning against you to not react, to not feel low. And while this dude was just scrummaging through the car, and all we had in the car was Bibles, me and my friend grabbed each other's hand, and we kind of just start crying. He finishes with the card, and he says, y'all can go sit back down. And I'll never forget the words he said to us. He said, oh, it looked like y'all fit the description. Now, me and this young man were on fire for the Lord. I'm talking about we was teaching studies. We had a large group service. We was preaching, and I was terrible back then. You should hear. We were preaching. We were walking with Christ. And I believe at that present moment, that was our furnace, because we got into the car, and you should have seen us. We were angry. We wanted to hate. We wanted to go back. Mind you, we are at Bucknell University. It's about 97.9% white. The ministry we're doing, most of the minorities came, but it's predominantly white. And at that moment, we could have let that hatred fill our hearts. We could have let that broken moment crack us and move us far away from God. Because in that moment, we even questioned, God, why would you allow this to happen? But don't you know, we started praying with one another, and we realized at that present moment that more people needed Jesus. Listen to me, the fiery furnace, the serious of it, the thing that will break you, the thing that will have you in the moment questioning your faith, the thing that is so serious that it caused you to give up. Don't you know there is a Savior who died on the cross who will not only be there with you in that moment when you feel those anxieties, when you feel the hatred and you feel the brokenness, but you will come out the fire and you will be burning up for Christ. And for his glory, he will give you a message, and he will utilize your life so that others may see him also. See, the three Hebrew boys was not only sustained in the fire, but when they got out of the fire, it said there was no marks on their bodies. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, what am I seeing? And he said, surely your God is the Most High God. My life is not my own. I go through the fire, I go through the suffering, we deal with our pressures, we deal with the idols. Our life is not our own. But as we go through the fire, he purifies us. And we count it joy, the fiery trials that we go through, because it builds endurance, because it builds love, because it builds character. And people are looking at our lives and they're saying, how? I don't smell the smoke. I don't see burns on the body. How? I don't see them going to mental institutions. Sometimes I didn't see them crack under the pressure. How? How did they overcome? You want me to tell you how you overcame? Because God showed up and he got you. He has you.
He has you to a point where he not only sustain you in the fire, but he will use your life and your situations and your experiences where people are looking at you and they're saying, how can I meet a man named Jesus? And you know what? If your God can do that, then guess what? I'm curious. Who is Jesus? Who is he? How can I acknowledge him? May I be saved. May I be saved. I leave you with this. The pressures of life is real. You're going to deal with idols. You're going to deal with images. You're going to deal with things that try to take your attention. You're going to deal with peers, with friendships sometime, with workmates and everything like that who don't know the Savior, who's going to test you, who's going to do things against you. It just happens. It's life. And sometime you're going to have to stand before some people who actually control your life. They can dictate if you can have a paycheck. They can dictate if it's this or if it's that. Guess what, baby? You live in the world and sin is running rampant. We are not of this world. It happens. But remember, what happens when that pressure comes? You stand on Christ like the three Hebrew boys, whatever it may be. Whether he comes and he sustains me and he guides me and he has me at this present moment, guess what? Just know I'm not bowing down to that. And whether it costs me my life and puts us in a situation, I'm still standing on Christ, the solid rock. I'm not bowing down to that. And the next thing is understand that even when it puts you in the most suffering place that you can be and the fire seems like it's about to burn you and touch you and mess you up, God shows up and he protects his people and he loves his people. And I'm done by leaving you with this verse in Isaiah 53:2. It says, when you pass through the waters, as he's talking to his covenant people, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because I am there with you. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we're grateful. Father God, we all dealing with something that can cause anguish, that can cause hurt, that can cause suffering, that can bring anxiety, that can really put us in a place, Father God, where it seems so uneasy, seems like we're going to slip, Father God, but we are super grateful that in our weakness, your grace strengthens us, that you pick us up, that you love us, and no matter where we are in life, what we're fighting through, Father God, you show up within the fire, Father God, you sustain us, you love us, and then you utilize us in our life, Father God, so that people can see your glory and say, how do I meet a man named Jesus? Strengthen us, Father, and continue to keep us during this life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.